Our scripture reading this morning will be read from 1 Timothy 4, verses 11 through 16. 1 Timothy 4, verses 11 through 16. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy. When the council of elders laid hands on you, practice these things, immerse yourselves in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
If you would, we'll go ahead and stay in 1 Timothy chapter 4. That's going to be our main text this morning. A couple of announcements, though, before we get started. We've got a lot of visitors in the audience this morning. We're thankful for you being here, and we ask that you, if you have any questions, ask me, ask somebody around you, and we would be happy to answer those questions, whether it be about the Bible or whether it be about what we do here, whatever it is. Just ask us and we'll be happy to talk with you about that. Secondly, we are in the last week of the year. That's kind of unreal. This is our last Sunday of 2011. You know, what we would normally do at this time of year is we would look back at what happened in 2011. You can do that on your own time. This morning, we're going to be looking forward. This morning, we're going to be talking about some things moving forward. And part of that, over the next year, we started the last 3 months this reading schedule, where we challenged to read the New Testament 3 times in 3 months. And those of you who participated in that, you realize how hard and difficult that was. But it's been a blessing and encouragement. Well, this year, we're going to have a full year reading schedule where we read the Bible 1 time through in the year. It's much easier. With our New Testament 3 times in 3 months, it was about 11 chapters a day. The new schedule that will be available online later this week, and I'll have hard copies on Wednesday night, is 4 chapters a day, and it is 1 psalm a day. So we're talking 5 chapters a day. That'll put us through Psalms twice in a year if we read 1 psalm a day. We'll be done with the Bible by October. We can do that. Each and every one of us can read 5 chapters a day in our Bible to get closer to our Lord and know what it is He wants us to do. I challenge each of us to do that. This morning, as we begin our lesson, we get into, we want to take from this letter that Paul wrote to this young man, Timothy. And if we were to look in depth at 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, we would find that Paul writes a lot of this because there's a lot of false teaching going on. There are people who are deserting the faith. There are people who are teaching things they ought not to teach. And Paul wants this young man, Timothy, his son in the faith, to make sure that he stays true to the Lord. And so this morning we want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, some of the things that are suggested to Timothy and are told to Timothy. And we'll look even more in detail about those things tonight. But this morning, notice verse 12. In verse 11, he says, teach and command these things. The previous things he's just stated already before in chapter 3, chapter 2. He's been giving him all kinds of things to teach. He says, teach these things. But in verse 12, he says, set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, love, faith, and purity. He's going to be out there in front of people and he needs to set this example. Now notice also in verse 13, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Again, this is something that is in front of people, to the public reading, to the exhortation, to the teaching. And in verse 14, he's received a gift from these elders or from a group of elders in the presence of them. And then Paul says, now look at verse 15, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. Or some of your translations will say, be in them. That's literally what it means, be in these things so that your progress may be evident to all. People are supposed to see his growth. And what that does is when you've got all of these things that are done publicly, when you've got all these things that are in front of people, there are some temptations that arise, right? That's what we want to talk about this morning. These two temptations were, one, we might try to do things to be seen by men. Where if you know you've got to do all this good stuff, you want to do it to be seen by men. And the second thing we want to look at this morning is that we would do things to please men. And so that's where we want to start this morning. We want to start about doing things to please men. Now, most of us can understand about being an employee or maybe being a student in school or something along those lines. You've got a boss, right? Especially the holiday times. Maybe your boss goes on a little extended vacation. He takes the whole week before Christmas and the week in between Christmas and New Year's off. What's everyone in the office usually doing? Kind of kicking it back, aren't we? We're just kind of just going along, just kind of lazing around. Or you know your boss is not going to be in the office for a little while. You know he's coming a little later, so maybe you come in a little late. But we know that boss is going to be there, right? We want to please that boss. That's nothing new. That's the way it's always been. So in Colossians chapter 3, when Paul is writing to some slaves, some people who have been purchased by some owners, he says this to them. And by the way, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version unless I say otherwise. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Paul says, "Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly master, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." The tendency would be that we would offer this eye service. That if someone who is over us or someone who has more power than us, we're trying to please them, as long as they're looking, we want them to be happy. Just don't do that. It's not by way of eye service as people pleasers. You're not there just to please the people. But rather, you've got to give your heart fearing God. Whatever you do, work hard as for the Lord and not for men. But who can we see? Can we see Jesus? Can we see the Lord? But we see that guy. And we see that boss. And we see that spouse. He says, "You're serving Christ." And I'm going a little fast on the clicker this morning, or it's going slow or something. Nevertheless, this is where we're supposed to be. Your reward is not coming from your boss, from your master. Your reward to come from Jesus. Do our bosses sometimes reward us? Yes. Promotions. Pay raises. Maybe we get special privileges in the office. That's a good thing. But is that all we're living for? Are we living to get that big promotion? Or are we living to have eternal life with Jesus? Because if we're living to have eternal life with Jesus, we must please our masters, our bosses, whatever they may be, in all things, in everything. That's a temptation that we all face. You also know this if you're a Bible teacher. You know the temptation of trying to do things to please men. Because as you see, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because sometimes as a Bible teacher, you're going to have to say some difficult things. Or as a friend giving advice to a brother or sister in Christ or to a co-worker. They're going to come and there's going to be some difficult situations, and maybe they are in a mess. Or maybe you know what their life is about to get into if you don't say something. But you know there's also the potential that they are going to get just furious with you. They may hang up the phone and never call you back. They may not ever respond to your text message again. They may never shake your hand again as you're walking out the door. That doesn't make it right. But what people will do, as Paul says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's start reading verse 1. He says, I charge you, again to Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. He says, people, they will set up folks who will tell them what they want to hear. Don't you see that from time to time? You go and you ask the ones who you think they're going to tell you what it is you want to hear. So you go to your peers, maybe, because you think they're not going to say the same thing as my parents. Or you go to your friends and you think, well, they're not going to say the same thing as my husband or my wife. You get folks you want to hear. It's no different in local congregations or in families. You go to people that you want to hear. What's the tendency? You don't tell them what it is they need to hear. Timothy said, Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Endure suffering. That is no fun if you've ever had to sit down and show someone you're doing something wrong. That's not fun at all. That passage in Luke 17 where Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If you've ever done that, you know that is not fun. But we must. The word. We must do that. And so you've got instances all throughout the New Testament where people would be teaching something else. They would not be teaching the true gospel. They would be teaching another gospel, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 1. And he says, even if we, like an apostle, or he says an angel comes from heaven and he teaches another gospel, let him be accursed. And I want us to see in verse 10 what he says. If you're trying to please men. He says, if I'm trying to please men, I'm not pleasing Christ. Verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Focus has to be in our teaching is that we are pleasing Christ, not pleasing man. That's serious. But we also have to think of passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We've already seen this in our passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, Paul charges Timothy, commands him in the presence of Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, to preach the word. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, it's not you who judges me. It's not me who judges me. It's the Lord. So start with me in verse 1. He said, this is how you should regard us. Those of us who have been teaching, he'll be specifically talking about himself and Apollos. He says, regard us as servants of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. He's not saying, I'm above you. You can't make any evaluations. You can't make any judgments of me. What he's saying is, just because you don't like me, or just because you like me, doesn't mean I'm trustworthy to my master. He says it is the Lord who judges. So now verse 5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. We need our commendation to come from God, not man. Just because men are pleased with us, or just because men are upset with us, does not mean anything per se. It may be an indication of where we are at, but we are the Lord's servants, and it is our responsibility as friends, as preachers, as teachers, teach and preach the word no matter what. That's temptation number one, that we do things to please men. Temptation number two that we want to talk about is that we do things to be seen by them. This is one maybe more of us can relate to. We've got all of these righteous things that he needs to do. He says, set the believers an example in speech and conduct and faith and purity, love, and all those types of things, so that your progress may be evident to all. Well, don't we all want people to see that we're growing, that we're maturing, and that we're doing things? Of course we do. We like that encouragement. And there's nothing wrong with that encouragement. The problem is when that becomes our focus. When that is what we are living for. Is we're living for the people in this room, or the people in our families, to say, man, look at what he's doing. He's just doing so much. Such a temptation. So you remember, go ahead and turn with me here to Matthew chapter 6. You remember what Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount? He says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Beware of it. If that's what you're doing, if I am living to the point so that other people, and I'm doing all these righteous things in front of other people to be seen by other people, God's not going to reward me. Because as he will say, look at verse 2 of Matthew chapter 6 in the giving. He's going to give three instances here in Matthew chapter 6 of righteous acts, of good things that should be done, that could be done for the wrong motive. He says, verse 2, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. So when it comes to you giving, whether it be here in the baskets that we just passed around, or whether it be you taking a meal to someone, or whether it be you going and you sitting with someone, or whatever it is you may be, beware that you're not sounding the trumpet so that everyone knows what you're doing, so they'll be so proud of you and so happy with you. Because you know what he says? He said, you got your reward. That's what you wanted. You wanted everyone to see you. You wanted everyone to know what you were doing. Good work. But where don't you get the reward? You don't get the reward from your Father who is in heaven. So now verse 3. Here's what you should do. But when you give to the needy, when you do what you're supposed to do, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees you will reward you. No one else has to even know about it. Good things get discovered. That's just the way it works. Bad things also get discovered. That's also the way it works. We don't have to go around shouting a trumpet when we're doing what we're supposed to do. Because the temptation is, maybe I'm doing that so everyone knows what I'm doing. Our reward can come from someone who sees in secret. Someone who is able to look into heart, as we've already seen, and see what is in man. When we do these things, we ought not do it for the praise of others. Look at the next one. Our prayers. In 6 verse 5. And when you pray, again, something you should be doing, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. Again, if you want to say all these big, long prayers where everyone is going to see you, they see you. There's your reward. You got what it is you were looking for. But you don't get it from the Father. Keep going, verse 7. He says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that it will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. It's like if you ever get up here, maybe you've ever preached or you're saying something, and you want to use these big words to make you sound that you're smart. I've got a very small vernacular, a very small vocabulary. One time someone said I need to use some bigger words, and I thought, why do I have to use bigger words? I want people to be able to understand me. Well, the temptation might be, man, if I got this big vocabulary, I'm going to be throwing it around and people are going to be thinking, what in the world did he just say? That's not very helpful, but I could do that if I want to show that off, right? It's not about other seeing. People see. But it's not about being rewarded from these other people. It's about being rewarded from God. So back to verse 6. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. No one else has to know. The Father who sees in secret will reward you. Then the third and final that he mentions here in this chapter, fasting. Beware when you're fasting. This is something that would be more common with those Jews of that day. But we might liken it to going on just a short fast, maybe a day. Or maybe we're going to refrain from something for some period of time. 6 verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. For they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face that your fasting may not be seen by others. But your Father who is in secret and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He said you don't look any different. In fact, it may have actually looked a little better if you're anointing your head and you're washing your face. You may have looked even better than you normally would have. Your Father knows. He's the one. We ought not. We need to be aware. But the progression goes in the book of Matthew, when we get to Matthew 23, it's not beware anymore. It's woe to these scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. We're now a step beyond. We need to beware of what we're doing. But we have to see what, if we're doing it for the wrong motive, where that gets us. Look at Matthew chapter 23. And I tell you what, if there is a chapter in the Bible that is more scolding than Matthew 23, I'm not sure about it. Well, we always talk about Jesus being all this love and Jesus being so nice and so kind. Matthew 23, Jesus lays it out for these scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. We'll start in verse 1. And when the crowds, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, scribes and the Pharisees sit on the seat of Moses. And so practice and observe what they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their feet. They make all these hard things, but they won't do it. They say all the right things, but they won't do it. He tells them why, verse 5. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and long, and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. And greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. That is what is at the heart of every good thing that they do. Is that they are seen by others. So they want the best seats. They want the titles. They want the praise. But Jesus says to the crowds and his disciples, verse 8, "For you're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you're all brothers." He wants to say, that's not the way it is to you, verse 11. "The greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." If you want to exalt yourself in front of others, you just go right ahead. The Lord will humble us. The Lord will put us in our place. But if we humble ourselves, the Lord will exalt us. They do all their deeds seen by others. But it gets worse. Go down with me and start with me in verse 25 of Matthew 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and then the outside also may be full." What are they worried about? Worried about the outside. If you were to see a cup sitting on the cabinet or something, and it's nice and clean on the outside, and you go to pick that up and put some water in, you look in there, and there's all this dirt and grime in there. You're disgusted by that. Do you drink out of that? No. But if you're only worried about how it looks on the outside, if you don't think anyone's going to come over there and look in it, don't care what's on the inside. That's what happens sometimes in our lives. We worry about our outsides. We make sure we're here. We make sure we're dressed nice. We make sure we do all this stuff. Yet inside we're full of greed. And we're full of self-indulgence where we are living for ourselves. You've got to clean the inside that the outside may be clean. Now verse 27. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Man. We want those tombs to look nice. We're dead inside. Yeah, we want people to think that we're alive. Now we've decorated this. This is looking just so great. That's not the way to live. And this can happen on an individual level. And this can happen on a congregational level. You look at the church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3. And I want you to flip here this morning. I want us to see this. That this church in Sardis had a name that they were alive. They had a name that they were doing all of this great stuff. But the angel tells them that's not the case. 3:1. "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead." imagine if the East Orange Church got that letter. We're sitting here, and we're excited about this letter that's coming to us. And we open it up, and yeah, man, we've read through Ephesus. Yeah, they've left their first love. And Smyrna, yeah, they're good. And Pergamum, they need to change some things. And Thyatira, they need to change some things. Sardis, what are we thinking? Yeah, people around us, we think we're something. Opening words out of his mouth. You have a reputation that you're alive, but you're dead. What an earth-shattering event. But keep reading. Verse 2. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Get up! Make this thing right! I'm not done with you yet. Verse 3. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I come against you. Yet, you still have a few names in Sardis. People who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The congregation as a whole may be dead. He said there are still some names in there who are alive. And they can walk with me, for they are worthy. The congregation, whether it be good or bad, doesn't necessarily mean that everyone in there is good or bad. What he says, wake up and repent. Those are true temptations that if we are not doing things the right way, or for the right reason, we get our reward. So the ultimate question is, who am I looking to for my reward? Am I looking to man, or am I looking to God for my reward? Because if I'm looking to man for my reward, I'm going to do what I think pleases man. I'm going to be pleased with what man says about me. And that will be good enough. But if I'm worried and I'm looking to be rewarded by God, even if man is not happy with me, I'm going to please my God and my Lord. The interesting thing is that if we try to please man, we can't please God. You can't serve God and man. Man may treat us fair and may treat us kind. But if we're looking to only please them, God is not in the picture at all. We can do all of these great things, things that need to be done, but God is not even in the picture. Why is He going to reward someone who doesn't acknowledge Him? May we seek for our reward from God, not from men. Tonight we're going to talk about setting that example in faith, in speech, in conduct, and all of those different things. We won't go into a lot of detail about that, but we'll get a better understanding what Paul is writing to Timothy there in 1st and 2nd Timothy. This morning has not been a lesson about how you become a Christian. But maybe in the audience and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came to earth and that He died for our sins, and that He rose to give us eternal life if we would but die to our sins. Repent of our sins, be baptized into His name for the forgiveness of our sins, and devote our lives to Him as our Master, and obey Him and serve Him, that He would give us that life. Maybe you're ready to do that this morning. Or maybe you have done that and you have wandered away from the Lord and you have not done what it is that He wants you to do, and you need to repent of that. You need prayers here. Why don't you come now? No waiting longer as we stand and as we sing.